Welcome, everyone. Today we are going to continue our study of the Gospel of Luke. We're in chapter 9. Before we do that, this morning I came across, I was looking for an illustration in my folder, and I came across my sheet of church bulletin goofs. I thought, you know, we haven't done this in a while. So these are from real church bulletins. Bertha Belch, a missionary from Africa, will be speaking tonight at Calvary Memorial Church in Racine. Come tonight and hear Bertha Belch all the way from Africa. At the evening service tonight, the sermon topic will be, What is Hell? Come early and listen to our choir practice. Here's the last one. The Low Self-Esteem Support Group will meet Thursday at 7 p.m. Please use the back door. All right. I'm glad you guys laugh. Sometimes my wife and Pat Russ are just like, Dave, you know, the like. All right. Well, let's pray together. Father God, thank you that we can laugh and we can enjoy each other and we can enjoy you. We thank you for your word. We pray that your word would find a place in our hearts, in our lives, in how we think, how we live. And Father, we pray that there be that transformation within us that Scripture promises us. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we read about the transfiguration. Jesus and three of his disciples were on the mountain together, and the true nature of Christ, God's very nature, all of a sudden came forth. His face is as brilliant as the sun. His clothes are gleaming and flashing like lightning. Now, do you think if you were present at that event, that might make some kind of impression on you? Okay, I want to take us to 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter was there. Peter was the one who didn't know what he was saying and said, we'll build three like sacred tents for you. Well, here's what he's writing believers later in life. 2 Peter 1, verse 16. For we were not making up clever stories when we told you about the power of our Lord Jesus Christ and his coming again. We have seen his majestic splendor with our own eyes. And he received honor and glory from God the Father when God's glorious, majestic voice called down from heaven, this is my beloved Son. I am fully pleased with him. We ourselves heard the voice when we were there with him on the holy mountain. Because of that, we have even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. Pay close attention to what they wrote, for their words are like a light shining in a dark place until the day Christ appears and his brilliant light shines in your hearts. Amen. So that moved him. He's like, we heard God's voice. That's what I love about the Bible. It's great that God wrote these things down for us. So he's telling them, he goes, use that to stir you to pay attention to the prophets because what they said happens until the day that Jesus Christ returns. So we need to do that ourselves, amen? Okay. Let's start reading Luke chapter 9. We're going to start in verse 37. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. So the next day, after they come down the mountain, a huge crowd met Jesus. A man in the crowd called out to him, Teacher, look at my boy who's my only son. An evil spirit keeps seizing him, making him scream. It throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It's always hitting and injuring him. It hardly ever leaves him alone. I begged your disciples to cast the spirit out, but they couldn't do it. You stubborn, faithless people, Jesus said. How long must I be with you and put up with you? Bring him here. As the boy came forward, the demon knocked him to the ground, threw him into a violent convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the evil spirit and healed the boy. Then he gave him back to his father. Awe gripped the people as they saw this display of God's power. While everyone was marveling over all the wonderful things he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, "Listen to me and remember what I say. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed." But they didn't know what he meant. Its significance was hidden from them, so they could not understand it. And they were afraid to ask him about it. May God write his word on our hearts. If we start just with that last little bit, it's interesting how the disciples, even though Jesus told them over and over again, "I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to rise from the dead," they didn't get it until after Jesus rose from the dead. Now, part of that is Jesus had to die, so there's a certain cloud about what he was doing, even when he spelled it right out. But what strikes me is until the Holy Spirit came on them and spoke to them, revealed to them, and Jesus appeared to them, they didn't get it. No one gets who Jesus really is apart from a revelation from the Holy Spirit. And that's why we pray. Now, Paul says, we persuade men. I mean, we certainly try and talk to them, but ultimately we pray. We're committed to prayer because we realize God has to open somebody's eyes. So may that inspire us to keep praying. Amen? Wow, not too many people want to keep praying. Okay, thank you. So we have this mountaintop experience. Jesus is revealed in glory. They come down and pow, what's the first thing they encounter? A demon. A boy who's in desperate situation. His father is desperate and begging Jesus to heal him. Has anything like that ever happened to you? Like you come from a spiritual high and you're like, yeah, this is great. And then it's like the next day, pow, something terrible happens or the enemy really messes things up. And that's just part of the world we're in. So number one on your outline, mountaintop experiences are often followed by spiritual battles. And one of the things we have to realize as believers is we live in a fallen world. And so we're in a war whether we like it or not. There's a war between the powers of darkness and the powers of light. There's a war between Jesus and Satan. There's a war between truth and lies and falsehood. And it's part of daily living. It affects us in our relationships. It affects us at work. It affects us with our kids. And so it's not something that we can escape. And so we have to embrace the battle. Does that make sense? Because it doesn't leave you alone. It's not like you can shut it out and get away from it. There's a funny, interesting story. I don't know if it's funny. It strikes me as ironic, is maybe a better word. There's a group of people. This was like back in the 70s, and they were trying to find a place to move in the world that was like the safest place and there wouldn't be trouble, and they picked the Falkland Islands. And after they lived there for like just a year or two, I can't remember, it might have been longer than that, a war broke out on the Falkland Islands. And that's like an illustration for us that there's no escaping the battle. And so I want you, our goal in being together, our goal in preaching the Word of God is to strengthen you for the battle that you're in. Praise God. Jesus is with you in the battle. This man was desperate. Here's a demon beating up on his son, throwing him down. Mark's gospel gives us even more information. It says it's trying to kill him. It threw him in the water. It threw him in the fire. Think of that. How desperate would you feel as a father if that was happening to your son, your only son? And so you come to Jesus' disciples, and they're there, and they can't cast it out. And Mark's gospel also tells us that the religious leaders came, and this like debate probably about casting out demons developed. And here's Jesus and Peter, James, and John, and they come down off the mountain, and there's a crowd, and Jesus is like, "What's going on?" And the man says, "Could you do something?" And the fallenness of the world, the brokenness of the world, produces desperation. And there's times where all of us have felt desperate about our situation or about someone we love and something's happening to them that we don't want to happen. And it's imperative for us that we allow our desperation to drive us to Jesus. Right? So this man went to the right person. He heard about Jesus. He went to his disciples. We studied the woman who was bleeding. She spent all her money and nobody could help her. But when she heard about Jesus, she went out, even though it was against the law, she was unclean, she fought her way through the crowd. Her desperation drove her to Christ. And it's my prayer that for you and me, that's what will happen. Life circumstances will push us to Jesus. What did Jesus say? Come to me, all who are what? Weary, burdened, heavy laden, overwhelmed, life's too hard. Come to me. So that's what we want to do. So that's the next point. Let your desperation drive you to Jesus. Now, it's very interesting what Jesus said. Are any of you a little surprised by Jesus' words? You're kind of like, whoa, Jesus. He goes, you know, you stubborn, faithless people, or NIV or NAS says, you unbelieving and perverse generation. I looked up the word perverse, and excuse me, it means turned away from good, corrupt. He said, this is a corrupt generation. So I kind of thought, what is that? So for me, before I went to my commentaries, the next point that I got is Jesus got frustrated. He was human. And so it struck me that on the mountain, we see the nature of God revealed in Jesus, because he was God who became human. But down in the valley, what do we see? His human nature is revealed. Jesus was human. He felt what we feel. He got frustrated. He was tempted like we are, but what? He never sinned. So is frustration necessarily sinful? No, but it's what we do with our frustration. So it's very easily when you're frustrated, like me, when I get frustrated, I tend to get gruff or I get kind of curt. I hurt Ingrid's feelings. But frustration in and of itself isn't wrong. And here we see Jesus, even though he's frustrated, the commentary said, you know, think of Jesus doing remarkable miracles, amazing teaching, and still the religious leaders reject him. So all these people refuse to acknowledge that he's God's Messiah. He's just been with Elijah and Moses on the mountain. And what did they talk about? They talked about his departure from Jerusalem, like, hey, you're coming home soon. And so here's Jesus like, oh, I just wish I could go back home. I'm tired of being here. Anybody else feel that way? Is it a good thing to long for heaven? Yes, it is. It's a good thing. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. So number three is Jesus got frustrated, but the next point, his longing for heaven is a good thing. It's good for us to long for heaven. But like Jesus, we don't want to let frustration lead us to sin. Jesus said, bring the boy to me. What did he do? He rebukes the spirit. The spirit has to obey Jesus, and the boy is healed. Hallelujah. Jesus stayed on target with his mission. What do we see in Luke 4? What's his mission? To open the blind eyes, proclaim good news to the captives, freedom to the prisoners. So Jesus came to set the oppressed free. And so he stayed on target with his mission. That's what we need to learn to do. We're bound to be frustrated. We're bound to have circumstances that are not what we want. So it's okay to express our frustration, but let's not give in to our sinful nature. Let's press through it and keep doing God's will. See, what's the other option? The other option is complaining. Did you ever notice how much people like to complain? If you ever go to an airport and say one little thing about how long it took, there'll immediately be somebody next to you say, oh, and they'll tell you the story about how terrible the service is or how they waited in line. We love to complain. You just complain a little bit and all the voices around you will join in. That's the spirit of the age, but that's the kingdom of what? Darkness. Or we begin to despair. We feel hopeless. We lose heart. We get bitter. And here's the sad thing. All of those responses only invite more oppression from the enemy. If you're complaining, you're bringing more of Satan's influence into your own life. If you're holding a grudge against someone, You're allowing demons to oppress you. Do you believe that? Yeah. And so it's important for us to fight that. That's what I said. We're in a battle. We can't allow those things to control us. We have to rise up in the spirit, lay hold of what we know God says, and act on it. The next thing we see in Luke 9 here is that people are in awe of Jesus. Rightfully so. I mean, here's this boy who could have been killed, but he's alive. Jesus has delivered him. And people are like, whoa, the power of God is in this man. Our goal should be that Jesus gets all the glory. That's your next point. Jesus should get all the glory. Years ago, some of you have heard the story. There were neighbors living in the house behind us. So sometimes we would talk to them over our back fence. And it turned out they were studying with the Boston Church of Christ. And I said, oh. I said, well, hey, would you ever want to study like with Ingrid or me? They said, sure. So we did a Bible study. One time I went there, and the husband had fallen. He'd gotten up in the middle of the night, fallen into, you know, those big old-fashioned radiators that are, like, big. And he smacked his head. He had a huge goose egg, and he jammed his neck. And he was in pain. And he said, oh, yeah. I said, what's the matter? Because he's kind of stooped over. He goes, oh, I fell, and I hurt my neck. And I said, oh, well, can I pray for you? So he said, yes. Yeah. So we prayed for him. I laid hands on him. We just cried out to God. And I said, well, I said, how do you feel? He goes, I felt something hot going through my neck when you, like, laid your hands on me. And he goes, I can move my neck now. It was really exciting. His wife's eyes got, like, real big. And he said, wow. He goes, you have healing hands. I said, no, 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 no. I said, Jesus healed you. It's not me. It's not my hands. Jesus healed you. It's very important for us to give Jesus the glory. Remember what I said last week? Our friend said, glory is like what? Radiation. It contaminates you, but it glorifies God. Reinhard Bonnke is a famous evangelist, ministers to millions of people in Africa and other parts of the world. And they were interviewing him one time. He said, yeah, he goes, when we invite people forward and they get healed, everybody says, Jesus is great. When people come forward and they don't get healed, they say, Bonnke's a fraud. He goes, that's fine, as long as Jesus gets the glory. Now, that's funny, but that's the attitude we should have. It's like if I went back to my friends, I mentioned the couple up in town, I prayed. If she'd said to me, you know, nothing happened when you prayed, I'd be like, you know, I would feel really low. But if it falls on me, that's okay. You know, we just got to keep pressing on. Sometimes those things happen. We see it right here. Could the disciples heal the boy? No. Is that embarrassing? Yes. You think they said, oh, we can help him? In the name of Jesus. And it didn't happen that time. We remember earlier in Luke 9, Jesus gave them power and authority over how many of the demons? Said all the demons. And here, initially, they have success. They go out, people are getting healed. Then all of a sudden, they hit one that won't listen. So let's go to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 gives us a little more information. So I put this on your sheet. So in Mark 9, they bring the boy to Jesus. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, Jesus said, everything is possible for one who believes. Now that's very convicting, isn't it? Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, this kind can come out only by prayer. So let's reflect on this for a few minutes. this kind can only come out by prayer. Jesus challenges the man who says, if you can. Not the right thing to say to Jesus, is it? If you can. He goes, if you can, everything's possible for the one who believes. Jesus expected people to have faith in him. That's your next point. He expected people to have faith in him. We saw the story of the disciples in the boat, and there's a storm, and it's getting swamped. The boat's starting to sink. The disciples think they're going to drown, and they cry to Jesus for help. And after he stills the sea and rebukes the wind and it stops, he looks at them and says what? Where's your faith? Jesus expects us to have faith. Be encouraged. Encourage each other. That's why we have a church community. Have faith in God. Some of you are going to be encountering situations where your faith is going to slip. You're going to feel that unbelief taking over. You're going to feel hopeless. And your brothers and sisters are around you not to blithely say, have faith, but to say, no, don't give up. Jesus is with you. Press through. You know, Alvin, thank you for sharing your testimony with us. Alvin's diagnosed with hepatitis B when he's 11 or 12. Now he's over 39. No, he's over 50. He was humble enough to tell us that. It's been over 40 years. Do you think Alvin ever prayed and fasted about being healed like 30 years ago or 20 years ago? Sure he did. Why did God wait till now to heal him? I have no idea. But God allows us at times to suffer. Paul talked about the suffering of this present age doesn't compare with the glory that's going to be revealed. Jesus suffered. That's why the encouragement of it's a time of Lent where a lot of the Christian church is really focused on Jesus heading to Jerusalem. Jesus suffered. That's so encouraging for us. God suffered with us. He understands what we're going through. Hallelujah. So when the healing comes, though, we're excited. Praise God. It was good for Ingrid to say, let's get up and cheer and sing another song. That's the appropriate response. If you can, everything is possible for him who believes. Faith is powerful. God wants us to have faith. What do we need to believe? What should you believe? Jesus can do what? Anything. That's what we're supposed to believe that. What else do we believe? We believe God's word. That's the fill-in. God has given us promises, and we're to base our lives on what God has promised will happen. So God's word says, if you turn away from the wicked and the scoffers, Psalm 1, and you live in the law of the Lord, you meditate on it, it's like, God's word is your focus in life. You'll be like a tree planted by the water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf doesn't wither, and whatever you do, you can prosper. That is a tremendous promise. So we have to, there's a battle. Satan doesn't want you to believe that, doesn't want me to believe that. And sometimes we stand on God's word and things still go wrong. Alvin could have copped an attitude 20 years ago. He could have said, well, I prayed, God didn't heal me. He's not that way. He and Sue Ellen, they're like, no, God fulfills his promises. And so they encourage other people to believe. They pray for people. And now, praise God, here at this point in time, Alvin gets his healing. That's a good example for us. Persevere in standing on the word. Can we do that? All right. Aren't you glad when the guy said, I do believe, help my unbelief, Jesus didn't say something like, well, sorry, it's obvious you don't have enough faith, so just come back when you have it. We'd be really discouraged if that was recorded in Mark's gospel. That's not what he said. Okay, he just went and healed the guy anyways. Hallelujah. Be encouraged. We aim, right, to keep building our faith and to conquer unbelief. But Jesus understands our weaknesses. He healed the boy anyways. So what did Jesus tell the disciples they need in order to cast out this particular demon? They needed to pray. So what's the importance of prayer? We need God, right? And prayer means, all right, I need more of God. God, I need you to intervene. Prayer means I'm looking to God. I'm getting closer to God. I'm seeking to draw in a closer unity with him, which is his desire. Okay? Prayer has power. God tells us to pray. So when we pray, there's power in praying. So given all that, okay, the necessity of more prayer, if you want more power, what should you do? Pray. If you want more spiritual authority, what should you do? If you want more prayer, what should you do? Pray. Make an appointment. There you go. You've never heard me say that, have you? Make an appointment. As a pastor for years and years, people say, oh, I wish I was closer to God. Oh, I don't read the Bible enough. Oh, I don't pray. I said, okay, so do you have a daily time where you try and pray? They say, well, no. Well, it's not surprising that you aren't getting closer to God or seeking him. So I had to have a root canal done and a front tooth that was damaged way back when I was a kid in wrestling. And they just sent me a card saying they want to do like a year after checkup. I haven't made the appointment yet because I'm kind of busy and I feel like, the tooth's fine. I don't need that. So until I make that appointment, the dentist is not going to get a look at my front tooth. So until you make an appointment, God's not going to get to look at your front tooth, so to speak. Like, you have to take time to talk to him and tell him what's going on in your life and be real with him. The man was real with Jesus. Please save my son. Do something if you can. Everything's possible if you believe. All right, I believe. Help my unbelief. And he did believe, right? He believed enough to go to Jesus. So he had faith. He just didn't have perfect faith. Well, neither do we. I'm trying to encourage you. I hope this is encouraging you. So make an appointment with God. Set a time, even if it's just a small amount of time. But every day, seek to keep that time. You'll develop a habit that will help you. Some manuscripts say this kind only comes out with prayer and fasting. We're hoping some scribe just added that in incorrectly, right? We're just kind of like... Has anyone given up something for Lent? Okay, a few people have. That's not something. I grew up Methodist, and in Methodist, you like give up something for Lent. And the goal is, it's a good goal. The goal is you're denying yourself to remind yourself of Jesus' suffering and denying himself for you. So it's certainly a fine tradition. You can fast. I would like to encourage us to actually have a lifestyle of denying ourselves. What did we just read a couple weeks ago? If anyone wants to be my disciple, he must deny himself, pick up his cross during Lent, and follow me. Oh, that's not what he said. Pick up your cross daily. So that, and again, it's a good tradition, but we need to have, this is like what we should be doing all the time. That's how we're meant to live. So I want to encourage you, if you've never fasted much before, let me give you an idea of how you could start, okay? Just fast dinner. Start with, I'm going to skip dinner. Instead of eating food, I'm going to feed on God's word. I'm going to read the word of God. I'm going to pray about anything that's on my heart, what's going on in my life or my family. Then after that, I'm going to watch TV? No. Go on Facebook? No. Do something else that will build you up. Read a Christian book. How many of you haven't started Knowledge of the Holy yet? I handed them out at Christmas. Okay, some of you haven't started. If you fast and skip dinner, then afterwards read. You can read that book for a while. Then go to bed early, all right? You're kind of tired, didn't eat, a little grumpy, bored. Go to bed. but then get up earlier too and read and pray again. And then before you go to work, whatever, you can break fast. You can have breakfast. Okay, see how that works? Yes or no? Yeah. Okay, is that doable? Yeah, absolutely. I know you can do that. I had a Bible study leader my sophomore year in college, and I was his assistant. He said, Dave, let's fast every week and pray for the guys in our Bible study. I said, great, I'm with you. And we did that. We get together in the afternoon or around dinner time, and we would pray for everybody. And then I guess, I don't remember, I probably went and had something to eat afterwards. So I would just fast until we had that prayer time, and then afterwards I would eat. That's something that became a part of my life. I just kept doing that all through college. I did it when I was at the farm. And sometimes I would, like, skip dinner on Thursday night and then skip breakfast and lunch, and then I'd eat something, like, in the afternoon or evening. So just whatever works for you. But it's, again, it says something, you have to start doing it. If you never do it, you'll never develop the habit. You'll never develop the discipline. And it's a worthy discipline. What's our goal in prayer? What's our goal in fasting? Be more like Jesus. That's a good one. Someone was saying be closer to God. Conquer unbelief, right? So that's number nine. Our goal is to conquer our unbelief, to be more like Jesus, to let God's word richly dwell in us, and we'll reap the benefit of it. All right, let's close out with one last scripture. The word transfigured. Does anyone know where else that word is used in scripture? No, it's used in Romans 12:2. I urge you by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. It's the exact same word in the Greek. And I didn't like figure that out for myself. I read it from a Greek scholar. And I have his translation of the Bible with you. And I want to read to you how he interprets Romans 12. So this is Romans 12:2. It's Kenneth West, an expanded translation. Stop assuming an outward expression that does not come from within you and is not representative of what you are in your inner being, but is patterned after this age. But change your outward expression to the one that comes from within and is representative of your inner being by the renewing of your mind, resulting in your putting to the test what is the will of God, the good and well-pleasing and complete will. And it really captivated me when I read that. God has deposited his very own nature within you. Paul, over and over in his writings, you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's emphasizing that. There's something within you that's of God, his nature. He's in you. Isn't that encouraging? Why? Because you have faith in Jesus, not because you earned it, not because you fasted last week. It has nothing to do with that. When you have faith in Jesus, God puts his Spirit in you. And so Paul is saying, let that Spirit be, let there be a transformation where just like Jesus is shining on the mountain, where you shine for him. So what is the key, according to Paul, for this transformation to take place? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed how? The renewing of your mind. What you think is crucial. What you think is crucial. If desperation is making me complain, so what's in my head? God's not doing what's right. I can't believe this is happening. Is that a transformation? No, that's increasing like the hold of darkness in my life. But if I let that drive me to God, I say, okay, God, I'm going to take this to you. Jesus, you told me to cast my cares on you, to yoke myself to you, so I'm going to do that right now. That brings a transformation. If you're feeling down and discouraged, and there's plenty of things to be discouraged, but you, in the Spirit of God and by his word, say, I'm going to praise you at all times. I'm going to say thank you for all the good of my life anyways right now, Jesus. If we do that, there's a transformation that takes place. The hold of the enemy on your life weakens. The control of the Spirit on your life increases, and you shine. Praise God. You can do that. Look at your neighbor and say, you can do that. Say it to your other neighbor. So the last thing that God put on my heart in this vein is this. Be tough on yourself. Don't baby yourself. You don't make progress by babying yourself, by making excuses. Don't make excuses. Stand on his word. Take it to heart. Crucify your flesh. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross. Life will come from it. A couple stories along these lines. There's a friend of mine I met years ago. His name was Neil Wilder. And Ed, you can get the worship team up here. I met him. He was a minister. He was kind of a Pentecostal, wild and crazy sort of guy. He got saved. He got involved in street ministry, ministering to the homeless. He got involved in praying for the sick. And he said, we would see tumors disappear and legs would heal. And he was that kind of guy. He was, you know, some of you saw Charlie's video of like the people going out and always saying, you know, pray for anything. That was Neil Wilder. We used to call him Neil Wildman because that's kind of like what he was like. I found out at one point he had leukemia. And he became very sick. And he was a very skinny guy. So do you know what he did? He was a salesman. He made scripture note cards of every scripture he could find in the Bible on healing and God's power. And he made a little holder. And as he drove, he would read the scripture to himself. And he'd flip the next one, read the next scripture to himself. He just kept reading and reading it, reading it, reading it. He did not have like this immediate super healing, but he just kept reading the word of God for his inner transformation. And his doctor said, you know, you have lived longer than any other patient we've ever had who had leukemia. And after I met him, he lived another decade. I don't know, he was in his late 70s, I'm sure, when he finally died. I was so inspired by that. I said, wow. Here's another one. This is one from Richard Wurmbrand. I've read it before, but it's worth hearing again. So Richard Wurmbrand was thrown into prison. Okay, so how hopeless might you feel? How down would you feel? How prone to complaining would you feel if you spent 17 years of your life in a communist prison? I think most of us would feel very complaining. So this is his attitude towards the communist tormentors. He says, communism has destroyed any moral sense in the communists. So I don't reproach them. They boasted that they had no pity in their hearts. I learned from them. As they allowed no place for Jesus in their hearts, I decided I would leave not the smallest place for Satan in mine. Praise God. And you know, God helped them. He said God's presence, after we were beaten, tortured, God's presence would come into our cells and encourage us. And like we'd keep going. We would witness to our jailers again. And they'd beat us again. And we'd witness to them again. It's amazing. It's supernatural. But see, they were determined to renew their minds, to stand on the teachings of Christ, to live out the word of God. So let's pray. Father, we pray for ourselves. Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters. Thank you for their attentiveness. Thank you that they love you. Thank you that your word dwells in them. Thank you they know that Jesus is their Savior. Thank you that they go to him. Father, we pray that we would press on in you and with you. I pray, Father, that you would put a fresh spark of courage a renewed energy in all of our hearts to go to you, Jesus, with everything in our lives, good or bad. Lord Jesus, we want to believe that everything is possible with you. Father, where people even have been discouraged about themselves, Father, encourage them. They can change. They're not beyond hope. Stand on God's word afresh. Take this to heart. All things are possible for the one who believes. Hallelujah. Lord, we praise you. We honor you. We do believe. Help our unbelief. But we believe. We feel it in our hearts, Lord. Nothing is too hard for you. We don't understand why healing sometimes takes years to happen, but we know you want us to believe. Help my brothers and sisters. Help them be lights where they live, where they work. Father, give us that heart that we're not going to give Satan the smallest place in our minds, in our thinking. In Jesus' name, amen.